The Bible reading is written in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12, and this can be found on page 741 of the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life into death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that they're your words for us today. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to hear and to respond to what you've got to say to each of us today, because we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1941, in the Second World War, a Polish priest whose name was Father Maximilian Kobe was imprisoned in the Nazi concentration camp in Auschwitz. And somebody escaped from there, and as a punishment, the guards decided to pick 10 people at random and to kill them as a punishment for the escape by starving them to death. One of those 10 was a young man, a husband, and a father to young children. And Father Kobe volunteered his life in place of that young man. And Father Kobe died along with those other 9. He sacrificed his life, an innocent man, as a substitute for someone else saving that other person from death. Well, today, as we look at these magnificent words from Isaiah, we have the opportunity to ponder, maybe for the first time, or to be reminded of the greatest of all sacrifices, the greatest of all substitutes, as Jesus Christ, God made man, the perfect innocent man, was crucified. He died for people, not innocent people. He died for guilty people like you and guilty people like me. As we heard earlier, Isaiah calls us sheep who have gone astray. He died, giving us the opportunity to receive peace, to receive forgiveness of sins, to have a restored relationship with Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is 66 chapters, and a great big chunk of it is about judgment. The whole book is a vision by this man, prophet Isaiah, who's writing 700-800 years before Jesus. The judgment he's talking about firstly is on the people of Israel. They were the people around Isaiah's time, and the people that God had chose to be in relationship with him so that they would, and that they would point other countries, other nations to him. But they faced God's judgment by destruction, by exile, because they hadn't been following God's perfect ways. They hadn't been a good witness to other nations. In fact, they'd been attracted by the ungodly ways of those other nations. So Isaiah speaks into those circumstances then, but his vision, this amazing vision that he was given by God, is also a picture of the judgment that we all deserve because we've gone astray, because we have rebelled against the Almighty God. So that's not good news. But also flowing through this vision, this book, is a great hope. A great hope of the wonderful promise of salvation that God would send his king to put things right, that God would bring comfort to his people, as he says as Isaiah writes in chapter 40. And then in chapters 40 to 45, another big chunk of which our passage today falls into, we learn that it will be through a servant, through a suffering servant, God's servant, that this salvation will come, not just to Israel, but to all the nations, to all the world across history. And so that means, as you and I sit here together today, we can include our voices to those of Isaiah 53. And we can come to understand what the servant achieved. And we can decide how we're going to respond. Now, Isaiah doesn't mention Jesus by name, but his God-given vision is such an accurate picture of the first Easter that, you know, we know it is Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself taught that he was the one that Isaiah looked forward to, as did the writers of the New Testament, which you can read as you look through through the New Testament. As with last week, we're hearing the whole chapter read, and we're going to do that again next week, just so we sort of can dwell on it. But Ollie looked at verses 1 to 3 particularly last week. We're going to look today at verses 4 to 9. And I'm going to use three headings: God's plan, the servant's mission, and our response. So let's first of all look at God's plan. As I say, God had promised to save, that he would save his people, that like a shepherd, he would treat his people tenderly, treat them as a lost sheep and bring them back from their straying into that pen that we spoke about, that enclosure that we spoke about earlier. The Bible calls this straying, this wandering off. It uses the word sin. And as with the people of Isaiah's time and people throughout history, we today, we're all sinners. We're all strayers. We all wander off on our own way into ways that God doesn't want, ways that are deserving of God's judgment. And as we see in our passage today, the Bible often uses different words for that sort of perhaps more familiar word that we use of sin. In verses 5 and 8, Isaiah uses the word transgressions. And that's like the deliberate, the willful rebellion against God's ways, flouting the ways that that we know he wants us to live, taking that attitude that this is my life, I'm going to live it my way, by my rules. And then in verses 5 and 6, Isaiah uses the word iniquities, which is the deeper distortion of the truth within us because of our sinfulness, because we live in a broken world. And that leads us to all sorts of individual sins, of selfish thoughts and bad decisions and evil actions, cruel words and so on. Throughout their history, God had repeatedly shown his people mercy and forgiveness for those wanderings, for those sins, through the sacrificial system that we can read about in the earlier chapters of the Old Testament. But essentially, it was about the sacrifice of an animal was accepted by God, the animal punished on behalf of, like a substitute for the people, for the punishment they deserved. And then God would give his forgiveness. But the Bible tells us, and you can read this all the way through as the Old Testament, that those repeated sacrifices for their repeated sins, well, they were symbolic. They were just given temporary forgiveness because an animal couldn't really pay for the sins of the people. It's obvious, really, isn't it? God repeatedly showed mercy and patience, but he needed to be consistent with his entire character. Not just to show his love and his compassion and mercy, which we all want to see all the time, but also his holiness and his perfect justice, which deep down we all want as well. In his plan, in the great story of the whole Bible that we can read, God willed to forgive sinful humanity. Yet it had to be in a way that, bluntly, didn't let us off. Humanity would have to pay for their sins, so justice, so God's justice, his holy justice could be done. But because of our sin, because of human sin, no one human would be good enough. No one was perfect. No one was sufficient enough. And so in order to save us in such a way as to satisfy his holy requirements, God took the initiative. And as Paul writes in Ephesians, in God's great love for us, he gave himself in the person of his son. God gave himself in the person of his son to take the full weight of the punishment that you and I deserve. The only way was for God, in his perfection, to come in the person of his son, the servant, Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully human, to live a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. God, through Christ, substituted himself for us, for you and for me. Well, we were hearing last week that God sent his servant Jesus, but the people didn't recognize him. They rejected him because, well, he didn't look like the mighty king who would put things right, that would bring salvation. They didn't listen to Jesus' own words that we can read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man," that was a name that Jesus called himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Although, as Isaiah foresaw, Jesus was innocent. In verse 9, he said, though he had no violence, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Although it would be a perversion of justice, verse 9, Isaiah writes, though he had done no, sorry, I said that, didn't I? It would be a perversion of justice. Verse 8, sorry. Yet he who in his generation protested? Nobody. They stood and watched. It was a perversion of justice. Despite those two things, Isaiah saw that it was nevertheless God's will. Verse 4, for the servant to be stricken and afflicted. Verse 6, that the Lord had laid on all the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people. That's Isaiah saying, my people, his people, that the servant was punished. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush the servant and to cause him to suffer. This was God's plan. Well, secondly, the servant's mission, as I said, because of God's love for us, because of his holiness in needing to punish sin, the servant's role, the mission of Jesus Christ, God made man, was to suffer as a substitute for you and for me so that our sins would be forgiven. And as Isaiah, in this vision, as he looks forward into the future, his experiences of those sacrifices that I was mentioning earlier, in particular one called the Annual Day of Atonement, would have, as he had this vision, those things that he experienced would inform him of what he was seeing. Each year, two goats would be chosen by the priest, by the people, for the people's sins. One of them would be sacrificed as a substitute for the people deserving the punishment. And the other goat, the scapegoat, the priest would lay their hands on it, sort of symbolically passing the sins to the goat, and the goat was sent out into the desert so that sins could be taken away out of sight, never to be seen again. Well, Isaiah, it's clear from chapter 53 that he saw the servant as taking the punishment that we all deserve as our substitute, so that our sins could be forgiven and never to be seen again. In verse 4, he says, he, the servant, took our pain and suffering. Verse 5, he, the servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He, the servant, was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, the servant. Verse 5 again, by his wounds we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each time we can see, did you notice, each time the crime is ours, the crime is yours, the crime is mine, but each time the suffering is his. Jesus gets what we deserve. What do we get? We receive forgiveness. We receive healing, and we receive peace. And as Isaiah made clear in his vision, and just as it happened on that first Good Friday, the suffering, the pain, and the affliction of verse 4, the piercing and the crushing of verse 5 led to his death. Verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave. God's plan, God's will, was to save us from our sins. And the mission of his servant, God himself in the person of Jesus, was to die in place of us as our substitute, as your substitute, as my substitute. Well, did God force Jesus? Did God force his son to suffer in such a horrible way for us? Well, verse 7 tells us no. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not protest. Jesus went knowingly and willingly, obediently, voluntarily to the cross for us, because in a profound way that I can't really explain, but in the perfect eternal unity and love of the Father and the Son, together deciding before Jesus left his majesty in heaven, knowing that it was the only way, Jesus, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself, taking the very nature of this servant, the suffering servant, obediently and willingly giving up his life on a cross, so that you and I might be saved from the penalty that we deserve of eternal separation from God. Saved to be at peace in a wonderful eternal relationship with God. God's plan was to save us, and the servant Jesus Christ fulfilled the mission. So thirdly, our response. I mentioned at the beginning that we could join our voices with those in Isaiah's vision. What did I mean by that? Well, if you look at verses 1 to 6, they're spoken words of witnesses. Those who at first would see Jesus in person, but later anyone who would hear the good news of Jesus. We said earlier that those witnesses, they saw Jesus, but they weren't able, or they weren't willing to recognize him and to reconcile the servant suffering a violent death with God's King who would come to put all things right. And so they concluded, could there be anyone less likely to be the Son of God, the Saviour, the King? Anyone less likely than a man so disfigured and hanging from a cross? He must have done something wrong, people thought. And yet in verses 4 to 6, we see that these witnesses are beginning to get it. They're beginning to grasp it, that Jesus was pierced and crushed for our sin. Perhaps the first of those witnesses was the centurion by the cross that we can read of in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, it says that as Jesus died, the centurion said, "Surely he was the Son of God." And later the apostles and the other disciples, as they saw the risen and victorious Jesus, which I'm sure Martin will talk a bit more about next week, would understand the truth that the perfect Lamb of God taken the punishment as a substitute for them so they could be saved. And that's what they write about in the whole of the New Testament. Before I became a Christian, as I was trying to find out about Christianity, my initial response was that, I don't know, there had to be another way. This is so cruel. How could a loving God do this? Yet I realized, as I looked into it more, that this was God's perfect character at work, God's perfect love, and God's perfect holiness, justice, coming together in the only way that was possible to save us. And then I thought, I've done so many things wrong. Can Jesus' death really take all of the things that I've done away for good? Surely I need to do something to save myself as well. And yet, as I looked at it, I realized that all I could contribute was more sin, my own sin. And so I had to humble myself to see that I was completely helpless. Looking at the cross, I had to leave it to Jesus, because only he could deal with my sin. Only he can deal with your sin. And since becoming a Christian, you know, I've had times where I've had to fight against the devil's lies, suffering the guilt of all the wanderings, of all of my straying that I've done in the past. But then I realized, as I read verse 4, that the pain and the suffering that Jesus bore for me took my guilt away as well. As Paul writes in Romans 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we've given our lives to Jesus and he has saved us, our sin is forgiven, our guilt is taken away. There was and there is no other way. As Ollie said last week, Jesus may not be the saviour that we want, but he is the saviour we need. We needed a perfect substitute. We needed a perfect sacrifice. And only the servant king, God made man, Jesus Christ, could achieve that. The pastor, the theologian, John Stott, he wrote this. I found it really helpful. He said that the essence of sin is us substituting ourselves for God, substituting our rule instead of God's rule. But the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us, taking the penalty we deserve in Jesus on the cross. So what's your response today? What is your response as we read, as we hear, as we think, as you see Jesus on the cross? What's your response? His death enables us to change direction, to stop straying, to be cared tenderly, eternally by the Good Shepherd. But it doesn't happen automatically. You have to make a decision to believe it, to accept it. So will you choose to keep straying? Will you choose to keep hiding your face from Jesus and rejecting him? Or will you accept that you are a sheep that's gone astray, that you're a sinner and you need saving by Jesus? Today, maybe for the first time, which would be amazing, or maybe to affirm a commitment that you've made before, can I urge you to accept the salvation that Jesus bought for you through his pain, through his suffering, pierced and crushed for you and for me, as our substitute, as your substitute, so that your sins will be forgiven, your sins will be taken away, your sins never to be seen again. Giving you freedom to enjoy a now and forever healing and peace and knowledge, a relationship with the servant Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, would you move in this place now? Holy Spirit, would you stir hearts in this place now? Lord, would you, in your love, would you remind us of what you have done for us through Jesus? Your servant who died for us so that we could have an eternal relationship with you, Father God. Lord, if we've already given our lives to you in commitment, may today be a helpful, a wonderful, a deep reminder of the joy and the healing and the peace that you bring us, even though times are sometimes so hard. And Lord, if we are here today, if someone is here today, and maybe they've been thinking about it for a long time, Lord, may you touch their heart. May you make it clear to them that you are the Saviour that they need, Jesus. That they would give their lives to you. We pray this in our precious Saviour's name, the suffering servant. Amen. If there is someone here today who wants to make that first step, please do come and talk to me or Ollie. We would just love to talk to you and to pray with you.